Okay, today we're going to kind of continue on the theme that we started last week. The title of our lesson is A Peculiar People. And I guess what I would say about it is that we really need to get used to being different. I was raised in remote Mexico. I mean, in there was no highway, there was no telephone, there was no radio, there was certainly no TV. And whenever we, those rare times when we got in that four-wheel drive and we tried to make our way to the city, which was so many hours away, wherever roads we went down, and we wouldn't go much faster than 15 miles an hour, 10, 15 miles an hour, people would come out on the street when we passed their houses along the way and look at these strange people going by. Because we were strange. We were white Americans living in the middle of Mexico, you know, driving a vehicle they never saw. So it was just a pure, amazing thing when we came by. So we kind of grew up being used to being stared at as being different. And now in the city, it was a whole different thing. When we moved to the city, I went to a school. And, of course, every student in the school was Mexican except myself. And I was born in Texas. And that was a problem because they had somewhere heard that saying that some foolish Texan said that one Texan can whip 10 Mexicans. Well, I found out real soon I couldn't whip one of them, So... But anyway, in the world, we are a peculiar people. And it all started long ago. We shouldn't be surprised. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. God's people are peculiar. Chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. And here we see Noah's situation. It says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." So Noah was a very peculiar man. I mean, think of what that says right there. Everything was wickedness except Noah. And then let's go to verse 11. "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits, or approximately 450 feet by 75 feet wide by 45 feet tall. And so Noah did. In verse 22, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." So, in the world's eyes, Noah is a very peculiar man, if you'll think about it. He's building a boat on dry land. He's warning about a deluge and flood when it's never rained. He says he's doing what a God told him to do that nobody believes in. Can you imagine what his neighbors had to say about him?
Crazy fool.
Crazy fool. That's right. Yes, that's right. So a very, let's find another peculiar man. That would be in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So, now here's Abram, that we later know as Abraham, who's lived all his life in this country, and now all of a sudden he's telling his family and friends that he's pulling up stakes and leaving his lifetime home to go to a land he doesn't know where. It's kind of like buying swamp land in Florida, right? I mean, this is what it is. And why? Because a God they never heard of told him to. That's why he's doing it. So, but he says, don't worry, I get some land and a nation. I'm going to get a nation, he tells him. A peculiar man indeed. They would think he went off his rocker for him to go and tell them these things. So, all right, then let's go to Exodus chapter 3 and find another example of a peculiar man. And we find Moses tending sheep. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come upon me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. So, Moses, he's been out there and taking care of his father's sheep and all, and he comes back to his father-in-law, right? And he says to his father-in-law, father-in-law, there was a burning bush. And what made me kind of stick around is it never stopped burning. It just burned and burned and burned, and it never stopped. Then God spoke to me out of that bush and told me to go see Pharaoh and tell him to give me all his slaves so I can bring them out of Egypt where he can no longer afflict them. What would the father-in-law say? What would the Egyptians say? What would the Jews say to that story? Or have you been in the sun too long? Right? You are acting kind of peculiar. Right? So then let's go to Exodus chapter 19 and we'll see a whole nation acting peculiar. Exodus chapter 19 verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Well, I mean, we try so hard not to be peculiar, to fit in with the world and everything, but when God pulls you out, you become peculiar. That's all there is to it. So, has the whole country been in the sun too long? Because what they're saying now is, hey, world, we are God's treasure and a nation above all nations. You know, people say that America is, they say exceptional, something, I've heard that word, that we're an exceptional nation. Well, in some ways we are. But God made this nation the exceptional nation at that time. And so again, they're telling other people, hey, we're holy and a kingdom of priests to you nations. We're a special people. What would the reaction be from the other nations to this strange nation? They not only think they're a peculiar people, they hate them. That's the reaction. Peter, writing to the Jews who believed in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, said the following in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He's talking to the believing Jews. And he says, in verse 9, he says, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, but now hath obtained mercy. So he's telling them that they are a chosen generation. They're a royal priesthood. They are a peculiar people. And they even were peculiar among the Jews, because most of the Jews didn't believe. So this was the little flock, the nation that was called out of Israel that he's talking to. How has the world reacted to the Jews when they proclaimed this? They hate them. I mean, Israel is hated. They're persecuted. But how's the world going to react in that future day when this prophecy comes true? Because it shouldn't come true yet, has it? How are they going to react then? Let's go back to Zechariah, which is a prophetic book, just a little bit before Matthew. Zechariah chapter 8. See how these peculiar people will be treated in the future in the thousand-year kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to set up on earth and that they are going to be the leaders of. Zechariah chapter 8, verses 20 to 23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, It shall yet come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So these peculiar people are going to have their position that they've been telling people all along it's going to come. So why are they finally why are the nations finally going to follow these peculiar people? Because, go ahead. The power will be on the throne, right? The center of the earth will be Jerusalem. Because what God has promised them will finally have resulted with power. And that's what the nations respect, you know. So, when do we get to be the peculiar people of God? Let's go to Titus chapter 2. That would be, Paul would have to tell us that, right? Amen. Titus chapter 2. Verses 11 to 14. Chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, where Paul tells us, he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works."
Amen.
So, zealous of good works, not zealous of great things, not zealous of becoming great on this earth, right? Not great accomplishments. So, we are a peculiar people. And besides what he says right here, he says we're peculiar because we're zealous of good works. Well, we want to do good things, not to please man, but to please God. We want to be useful to God. But there are other things. There are other things that make us peculiar. For starters, we believe in God and His creation. Let's go back to Genesis 1:1. I think that's near the beginning. In the beginning. Well, there it is. It must be near the beginning. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We peculiar people believe this.
Yeah.
Do you have any idea how many people think we're peculiar just because of that?
Yeah.
Just because of that. Now, you know, a lot of them just because we believe in God, but a whole lot more because we believe that He created the heaven and the earth. After all, the reasonable worldly way to look at things is it all happened accidentally by random chance. That's what really makes sense, doesn't it? That's what those scientists and intelligent people say, you know. No, not to us. But what we say doesn't make sense to them. They think it was all accidentally by chance. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because there's a difference in the thinking between us peculiar people and the rest of the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Very simple little verse. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Now, how does that make us different and peculiar compared to the world? You know, so they say, well, what could you possibly believe in, says the world, that is better than what you can see or hear or measure? And we say, God's Word. And they say, boy, you're really peculiar then. But they believe in a book. They believe in the scientific books, or they believe in the government, the laws, or they believe in the AA has a big book. Everybody has a book. They believe in a book. They just don't believe in God's book. So, God's Word. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And here's what we believe. It drives them crazy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we believe that. And they say, well, it's just a book. But they believe what they read in the newspaper. They believe the gossip from their next door neighbor. And this book, we do believe in it. They say you believe in something that was written by man as if it was written by God. Well, that's because it was written by man and it was written by God. It was inspired by God. But they think that's foolish. They say, I do my own thinking for myself. You're a peculiar person indeed. Their line of thinking, though, started thousands of years ago when Satan approached Eve and said, you don't really believe what God says, do you? You're smarter than that. You can use your own mind. And that's what they're saying today. The exact same thing. And we believe it because we live by it. And as we live by it, before we live by it, we already tried it the other way. We already tried living without God's Word. I mean, I tried lots of things. I climbed many ladders, and they all fell without God's Word. So that's one thing. And also because of what God says right here and our own experiences. And the longer we live knowing God's Word, the more we see them match up. Everything matches up. Everything that's true then realizes itself in our lives and it just reinforces it. And we see the lives of people who think they can manage without God. And boy, with that, we have gained irrefutable proof that man without God's Word is a disaster. But they don't see it that way because the things that are important to them aren't very important. It's a house or a car or a position. Those things matter nothing to God. He's no respecter of persons. Let's go to Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. And continue on this trip as to why we're so peculiar. So when somebody calls you peculiar next time, say thank you.
Well, I tell you, the most peculiar are those people, and I've met some, that they're in church every Sunday, but they'll say, oh, but that was written by them. It's just like, so what
do you mean? I know. That is peculiar. Let's go to, this is something, though, that the world has a hard time with. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together, become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Why do they think they don't need God? Because they think they're good without Him. And God says, not so. It is not true. We believe, and what makes us peculiar, is that we are totally undeserving, but saved anyway by a righteous God. Now, to the person that doesn't understand, that is peculiar. Wait a minute. You say you are a sinner, you are undeserving, you've done wrong things, you haven't measured up to God's standard, but He's going to save you anyway? That just doesn't make any sense to a non-believer. The world says that you have to be worthy of it or you have to earn it. That's what the world says. But God's Word says, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, says that's not so. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. God's Word says, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So he's basically saying that we are undeserving people. It's nothing we did. We just believed. We believed in what God extends his hand out and offers to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins. That it's just a free gift. And he says it's not of works. It's nothing we do. We can't boast. We can't boast makes us peculiar people. Because people want to boast. You know, what do you do? Well, I do this, I do that. When we lived in Mexico, they'd have some social gatherings. And the people that would gather at these social gatherings down there were the captains of industry, as they say. And they would divide up the women. They'd sit at one table, and that's where all the good conversation was going on. And I'd sit at a table with all the men. And it was like sitting at a table full of peacocks, you know. Well, my factory, we do this and that and the other. Well, I did this and that and the other. And it was the most boring conversation because they thought they were important. And they're not important in God's eyes, you know. So let's go to Romans chapter 5. And here again is something that the world just can't understand. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So surely we were undeserving. When we were yet sinners, he died for us. You know, so it's his plan to save people who don't deserve it. We were undeserving and disobedient. Yet God's Son died so we could be saved. The world just has a hard time with that. They say God would only do that for good people. That's what the world says. He wouldn't do it for the undeserving. You must be really peculiar. What they don't understand is that none of us is deserving. That's what knocks it down. You know, there's not the deserving and the undeserving. None of us. When the Lord said he came to save sinners and not the righteous, is because he couldn't have found any righteous. He could have found some self-righteous, right? But no righteous, you know. There are no good people for Jesus Christ to die for. We believe that he let the only deserving person, Jesus Christ, suffer and die for us so that we could be rescued righteously. Listen to how he explains it in Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 19. What wonderful things Paul tells us. What a wonderful book Romans is. I'm sure everybody in here has memorized it from cover to cover by now. Me neither. I wish I had a brain that could, you know. So, Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith. Now what's the law? The law is, first of all, the Ten Commandments and all the other statutes that came with it. But it's also, spiritually, anything that we do under obligation. But in this case, it's dealing with the law of God. It says, whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So, I mean, this was stunning to me when I first got it, because I had always been put under the law. And I had been put under the law in the sense that I've got to measure up to the law. I've got to do what the law says to do. But it says here in verse 19 that it's to them who are under the law. Now, is there anybody in this room that is still under the law?
No.
Why not? Because we're under grace. Because we believe in Jesus Christ. Because he paid the price and got us out from under the law. But we were under the law. So this is to all people who are unbelievers, is what this is saying. And it says, so it's talking to them. And why is it talking to them? It says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So in other words, the unbeliever is saying, hey, I pay my taxes, I help people, I'm a good husband, I don't cheat, I send my kids to the best schools and all that, and you bring out the law and say, but have you ever told a lie? Have you ever stolen? Or Jesus' intensification of the law. Have you ever looked on a woman and lusted in your heart? Because if you've had, you've committed adultery. You know, so that's what the law is for. So what's that supposed to do? Whoop! That stops their mouth and sets them guilty. That's what it's for, is so they can no longer excuse themselves and make themselves think that they measure up under the law, because they don't. They're guilty before God. And he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So in other words, the law is what we should have been using all the time to prove to people that they can't never measure up to the law by their own power. That was the whole point. So they would say, well, then what? Then I'm cooked. I can't do it. Wait. Verse 21 says, but now, there's another way. And that's the gospel, right? The gospel is, but now the righteousness of God, without the law, without you having to be good enough, without you measuring up, is manifested, and it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's the righteousness of the best I can do.
No. The righteousness of God.
It's God's righteousness. It's not my righteousness. And it's by my faith. No, it's by the faith of Jesus Christ, who had enough faith to allow himself to be tortured and killed and knew that he would be raised again. And so it's by the faith of Jesus Christ, but who's it to? Unto all. And Annette likes to use words, point out words, and you do too, Jerry. Unto all means that righteousness of God goes out unto all. In other words, it's offered to all and upon all them that believe. But it only counts on those it lands on, upon them that believe. Okay, so that's the difference between unto and upon. It's upon us that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, which again is telling us we couldn't do it by the law. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So, that's what we believe, is that God gave us a free gift that we did not deserve and asks us only to believe in it, to believe in what He did, what His Son did for us, and that in doing that, we're saved. That makes us peculiar not only to most of the world, but to most of the religious world too, because religion is all about how good you are, how much you do, how religious you've become. Which is back to what you merit, what you've earned. And this is not about that. Our praises should all be about Jesus Christ and what He did. Right? We don't trust in ourselves. We trust in Him. We have no confidence in our ability. But the world says you have to earn it, and then you can be proud of it. I mean, watch the people around that have accomplished a little bit in this world, and they walk like peacocks. Just take a look. You know, their chest sticking out. If they had feathers, they'd be up. We say, Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision, and remember that the circumcision was a sign that the Jews received confirming their covenant with God. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And you might just say in our flesh, right? We have no confidence in our flesh. Well, then the world says, you must be one of those weak, insecure, cowardly Christians who can't stand on their own two feet. Right? That is their attitude. But no human being can stand, because without Christ, we weren't designed to stand. We were designed to stand with him. The rest of it, the more I look back on that part of my life, I was just reeling around. I might as well have been going down a hallway, hitting one side and the other for 20-some-odd years, because that's the way it is. But I thought I was in charge, because I was still going forward as fast as I could. So, we peculiar people, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. We believe in the cross.
Amen.
And what our Lord accomplished there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, we're told, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us that are saved, it's the power of God." So get the difference between us peculiar people. To us, we know that by trusting in Jesus Christ and what he did for us, we are saved. We're transformed. We have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. We are going to end up for an eternity with God. To us, it's the power of God. But it's foolishness to people that what? Perish. Perish. Isn't that sad? Oh, they come up to you and say, "I don't believe in that foolishness." Oh, you're one of those that's perishing. Okay, never mind. So, why can't they understand? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, where Paul tells us that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We have the Spirit of God in us. We are understanding these things that don't make any sense to the world. We peculiar people know God's logic. But we don't believe in the world's logic. And what this verse is telling us here, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned. He has to have a spirit to be able to understand them. He does not have the Spirit in him because he's not trusted in Jesus Christ. So what he has is SDD. Right? Spiritual deficit disorder. And so that's all you have to say when they're fighting you and arguing with you and all that kind of, you don't have to say, "Oh, you've got SDD. Never mind. I understand." We better be careful about telling him the rest of what we know through faith, or they'll lock us up. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. These things we know, this list of things. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." But what we are capable of earning is death, right? You want to earn something? That's what we can earn, is death. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We believe that, and we believe it's not temporary or conditional, but eternal life. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "Therefore, we know..." Chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And what else do we know? Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Now this, we know this, the people that think we're peculiar would find this very peculiar. "For our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So, we have a temporary citizenship here in this country. You know, as far as the world is concerned, we're American citizens. But this is a short-term citizenship for us, you know. We're heavenly citizens. That's our citizenship. Now, they're going to find that really strange. And Jesus Christ is coming to get us. Pretty soon, we're going to be out of here. And then what else do we know? Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So we aren't justified by what we do or don't do, but by what Jesus Christ has already done.
Amen.
Now that's peculiar indeed, isn't it? And then let's go to chapter 3, verse 26. Where the Apostle Paul tells us, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." So, we're not just saved, we're His children. Boy, that is peculiar. Peculiar people, the children of God, because we believe. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. And this is something that we know, and the world thinks it's peculiar. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So we are the temple of the living God. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. Wow. And then Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 32. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 32. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Put those two verses together, because they belong together, when he says that all things are going to work to the good for them that love God. Why are all things going to look to the good? Because he knew before we were ever born that we were going to choose to be with him. And knowing this, he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his son. So we can be as sure as Abraham was sure that his son would either not die or would be revived, because God's promise was that it was through his son that all the blessings would come. We can be just as sure that everything that happens to us on this earth, even suffering, even discomfort, is all forming us, because he is working on conforming us to the image of his son, and all of it is working towards that. Isn't that neat?
Yes.
All things work together for our good. Let's see, I didn't read them all, did I? I got stuck there. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And you know, that's something else that you need to think about. When you run into somebody that really treats you badly, he's treating a son of God or a daughter of God badly. He's in trouble. You don't have to worry about revenge. It's all in God's hands. You know, he's messing with God's children. And then we'll wrap it up. We already went over this once, but let's go back to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse verses 13 and 14. This is something else the world thinks we're peculiar for. Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And it's something else we know. And because we know it, here starting in verse 13, we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good work. So we're looking for that. And it could happen today.
Yeah.
I mean, we don't know. It just seems like it's got to be soon.
Yeah.
But we don't know because He told us that we don't know. So we can't call it. But we know He's coming for us. We are looking for Him. And He's going to come to redeem us from all iniquity. And where's the iniquity? Right down here. You know, He's going to pull us out of this swamp. And He's going to purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So if somebody says to you, well, if you're a Christian, how come you don't look like a Christian? Say, just wait. Because I am going to look like a Christian. It's coming. He's coming to get us. How could undeserving people be looking forward to so much? The world doesn't work that way. But our blessings don't depend on what we do, but on what we believe.
Amen.
And what God does and did. So truly, we may be peculiar, but we are a privileged, peculiar people. And that's our lesson for today.
Amen.